everybody! Welcome again to the Central London Church of Christ. I want to welcome everybody again. I especially want to welcome Reggie and Vala from Iceland. These guys. Vala was baptized in our very own church right here 2 months ago, 3 months ago? You've lost count. It's just 5 months ago, and we want you back. I ain't too proud to beg. We want you back, but it's great to have you for this short little time. Feel free to love up on them, and while you're at it, try to pickpocket their passports, and maybe we can keep them for a little while longer. And on a separate note, I want to say goodbye, sort of, to Sammy and Nee. This is their last Sunday with us. And man, oh gosh, you know, the tears. I'm going to see Sammy in a month or two, but Nee, I don't know when the next time we're going to see you. So you guys, we want you back. Okay, I ain't too proud to beg. We want you back. We got to hear more of your communions and more of your midweeks, okay? So come back, guys. Please, come back. Amen? Go ahead, turn over to Luke chapter 13. We're going to continue in our study of Luke. If you're visiting with us, we've been going through the book of Luke. It's taken us about 7 months, and we're only on chapter 13, so we just dig and dig and dig. Today we're going to talk about heaven. Yeah. We're going to talk a bit about heaven. Heaven is worth talking about, isn't it? None of us know exactly what heaven is going to be like, but we do know that many of the apostles had visions, allowing them to experience what heaven was like, and they wrote it down for us to be inspired by years later. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has this vision of heaven, and he calls it paradise. In Romans 8:18, Paul says that despite all of these present sufferings that we have, whatever you're going through, it can't compare to the glory that we're going to experience later in heaven. Paul was writing this while he was being persecuted, and while he was being rejected and stoned from city to city, and he still says, it doesn't matter what suffering you're going to, it can't compare to what's gonna be like in heaven someday. Revelation 7:16 says, never again will we hunger. Never again will we thirst. Even greater than that is that in Revelation 21, it says, in heaven there will be no more sin. No more sin. Sin is the single greatest problem in our world. Sin is the reason for all wars. Sin is the cause of all divorces, the recessions, the scandals. It's all because of sin. And this place is free from sin. Imagine a world without sin. A world without sin means a world with God. And Revelation 22 says that we will see His face. Imagine that. We get to see the... Nobody has ever seen God. But someday we will see the face of God. It's impossible, literally impossible, for us to imagine. We will never use the word awesome in the same way as after we see the face of God. Just awesome. In Luke 13, we see a man who wants to know how many people are going to make it to heaven. Heaven is on his mind. And so far in Luke, we read a bunch about a few people who wonder how many people are going to make it. And to these people, Jesus gives no answer to these questions. How many people are going to make it, Jesus? Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you how many are going to make it. Right now, it's just more important who makes it. Right now, all I care about is that nobody misses the opportunity to make it. That was what was on Jesus' heart. And today we're going to pick up in verse 22, and we're going to see Jesus' response to these questions about heaven. I pray that this is helpful. I pray that it's going to be a bit challenging. Jesus raises the bar even more in this chapter. And I pray that none of us will miss the opportunity to see God's face someday. Amen? Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll read it. Father God, we are grateful for the opportunity to have a relationship with you. Dad, we're grateful that you invite us to ask and seek and knock and come to you and be able to pray to you any time of the day about anything we want. Lord, we don't need to travel to a temple in order to have a relationship with you. We don't need to go through a priest to have a relationship with you, Lord. We can talk to you whenever we want, Lord. And I am grateful, Father, that in this life, Lord, you give us the chance to come to you, and we know that in the afterlife we'll have the opportunity to be with you for eternity. And we are grateful for that opportunity, Lord. I pray for everybody here, Dad, that nobody misses that chance, Lord. I pray you speak to each one of us, speak to our hearts, tell us what we need to hear. I pray you move me out of the way and just speak through me. We love you and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And so he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I never knew you. I don't know you or where you come from. And then you will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. And there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourself are thrown out. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who will be last, who will be first, and first, who will be last. And we'll stop there. This is a powerful passage. We see that Jesus is continuing on his way to Jerusalem. This is the travel section. It reminds us of that. And even though he's on his way, he's focused with his goal. He still takes the time to teach and preach and serve in all the different towns that he stops by. And here we come to another man who asks who will be saved. I think the reason for this is earlier, if you remember last week in the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus says that you need to repent or perish. There's no third option. You need to change your life or you're not going to be with God. And I think that this guy is probably listening to Jesus and he's thinking to himself, we need to change our life or we're not going to make it into heaven. I don't see a lot of people changing their life. Oh my gosh, not a lot of people are repenting. That means that a lot of people are perishing. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And you can see the concern on his heart. And what's really important to him is, am I going to be saved? Right? That's why we ask those questions. But I just like that this guy gets it. And Jesus takes this opportunity to turn it from group repentance, you know, yes, you need to repent. He takes it from there to individual, personal responsibility. What do you need to do? He doesn't tell them how many will make it, but he tells them who will make it. In verse 24, he says he is going to make it. Those who make every effort to enter in the kingdom. Those are the ones who are going to make it. And he goes on to encourage them to go for it by explaining to them how great the kingdom of God is going to be. This heaven is going to be, he calls it a banquet. I don't think heaven's going to be literally like a banquet. I don't think heaven's going to be literally a house with many rooms. I think that Jesus is using these phrases to stir our emotions. What is a banquet like? What kind of emotions stir in our hearts when we think of a feast? Oh man, I mean family and joy and laughter and lots of food. Oh my gosh, lots of food. I'm going home to see my parents in August. I'm bringing my girlfriend with me. And my mom has a personal goal to help me gain 2 stone while I'm there. And she gives and gives and gives. And even if I don't think this is possible, but if I ever thought I don't want food, I mean, I know, it's rare. She would still give and give and give. And that's what a feast is like to me. Just getting your full, the relaxation that happens afterwards, and just being with your family. Jesus is trying to stir these desires in us. And he says in verse 28, you're gonna see Abraham there, and Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, and oh my gosh, this is a Jew's dream. To sit at a banquet with your heroes? Come on, what could be better than that? I mean, we all have lists of things that we would like to ask these prophets and apostles in the Bible. That's our dream. But imagine the tragedy of being on the outside and seeing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in there and all the prophets, and you can't get in. And what's worse, Jesus adds to that, not only are you not allowed to get in, but they're the Gentiles coming in. And to a Jew, that's your biggest fear. And he says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. The last will be first. Those guys that you didn't think were going to make it, they're going to be there. And the first will be last. You guys who thought it was yours, you thought it was a shoe-in, you're going to be standing outside. The first will be last, and the last will be first. A Jew's biggest fear. Jesus has one main point in all this, is that he doesn't want that to happen to you. He doesn't want you to get locked out. And he says you need to make every effort to get in. Make every effort. The Greek word is agonize. It means agonize. Yes, I know. It's not a pleasant word, but it's what Jesus used to describe what it's going to take to have a relationship with God. You need to agonize. You need to go after it with all your heart. You can't drift into it accidentally. You need to make efforts. All of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength is going to take to have a relationship with God. You're going to need to make every effort. This passage shows us that heaven is not the default destination for us. And we tend to think about that in society. Oh, I'm a good guy, I'm going to heaven because I haven't done anything really bad. That's the default. I'm on my way there unless I mess up. I haven't killed anybody, so I'm okay. I haven't robbed any banks, I'm not a rapist, so I'm okay. That's my default. The problem with that is it's not what Jesus taught. We are not bound for heaven automatically. In fact, repent or perish. Repent means to change. You need to change and get off where you're heading so that you don't perish. Perish is the default. That's where we're heading with our sin separating us from God. That's the default. You need to change. Get off of that road. Get off the wide road where everybody is and get on the narrow road. He calls it narrow because you gotta squeeze. You gotta fit in. You gotta plan. If it were a wide door, it'd be simple. Like you wouldn't even pay attention to a wide door. You just walk in. Maybe you wouldn't even notice you were going through a door if it was wide enough. We went to Wales a couple weeks ago and we're driving and all of a sudden the signs just turned into this really odd language. And I was like, oh, it's Welsh, yeah. But I didn't remember crossing the boundary from England to Wales. When did we make it to Wales? Oh, it was like 15 minutes back. Oh, wow. The gate was so wide, I didn't even notice. But with a narrow gate, you know, you see it. And you kind of study it for a bit, and you're wondering, how am I going to get in here? And you have to kind of suck in, you know, some of us, and you kind of have to wedge in, and you're sweating, you're not sure if you're going to make it, and oh my, you're kind of nervous, and then when you're out, you're just like, yes, I made it. It's a narrow door. It took effort and thought, and I think of narrow doors, I think of the British immigration system. Because I was supposed to move here New Year's Day of 2009, and I flew over the Atlantic Ocean, and I got to customs, and they wouldn't let me in, because I didn't have the right type of visa. Yes, shame, shame. And they sent me back. I crossed the Atlantic twice in one day. It was the worst day of my life. And for about 2.5 months, I was waiting for all the paperwork to come in. I didn't have a job. I had to babysit in order to make enough money. It was, I'm not going to say anything else about that. But finally, I made it here, and I'm sitting in customs, and I was standing in line and just kind of inching forward. I had more paper. I probably had 3 times as much paperwork as what I needed. I was so nervous, and I'm like, that was the same woman that turned me away. And I just like, oh, no, you're inching forward, and I'm just kind of shaking, and I'm like, oh, gosh, don't send me home, please. And I when I handed her the papers, my hand was shaking, and here, just take this. And she asked me some questions. I blurted out something, but finally, stamp. She gives it to me, and I was in. And I was just like, yes! I was so happy. And Malcolm was waiting there for me to take me home. And I was just like, oh gosh. We all know how that feels. It's when you attempt something really hard and you're not sure if you're going to make it, but you make it. And you're just like, yes, it all paid off. I'm so happy. Whether it's getting a university degree or getting that job you wanted or the relationship you wanted, whatever that took effort, and you finally get it, you know what that's like. It took effort, it was tough, it made you sweat, but you did it. Jesus is saying, yeah, you guys know what it's like to make effort. Do it in your spiritual life. Do it with your walk with God. How do we make every effort in our spiritual life? I see a couple ways here. First one, you got to be eager to learn about Jesus. You got to be eager to learn about Jesus. I looked up the definition of eager. It means impatiently longing. Impatiently longing. This is the only time I'll ever say that impatience is a good thing. Impatiently longing. I want it now. I want to learn about Jesus now. Eager. Verse 24, it says, make every effort. Why? Because few will try, many will try and not be able to make it. So what's the difference between make every effort and try? Well, at verse 25, he says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. Thank you very much. You see, the difference between making every effort and trying is timing. Those who made every effort right now secured their spot at the feast. Right now, before the door closes. Those who tried, the door closed already. And now they're going to try, hey, can we still come in? Not. It's too late. Those guys weren't eager. They weren't getting it now. Eagerness means going after it, impatiently longing to secure your place in heaven. Eagerness, it's an essential quality for anyone who wants to learn something. And yet, it's a quality many people lack when it comes to God. This isn't water. But that's okay. I'll take it. It's a quality many people lack when it comes to God, sadly. We studied the Bible with this guy over the spring. And great guy. Met him on the street. He's willing to study the Bible. We'd call him up. Hey, you want to study the Bible? Yeah, sure. And the Bible studies were great. We taught him about discipleship. We taught him about repentance. And every time, you know, he'd be happy with it. And like, yeah, I definitely want to do this. But after the studies, we'd see no change. You know, 4 or 5 days would go by, and he wouldn't call. Wouldn't come to any of the fellowship things unless we invited him. There was no change outside of the Bible studies. And finally, it got to baptism, and he said he wanted to be baptized. But we had to challenge him on his eagerness. Because you gotta start initiating, man. And we told him, dude, you just gotta be eager. And he responded by saying, I am eager. I mean, I wouldn't be here at a Bible study unless I was eager. Aha! See, he thinks that eagerness is just being there. And we had to explain to him, no. Eager means you're making every effort. Try explaining that definition to your professor. Yeah, I show up. I'm here at class. What else do I need to do? Like, what would your professor say? Please! I mean, you need to do your homework. You need to ask questions. You need to get with the other students and study. And you need to put effort into this. Showing up is the minimum. The minimum. I'm here. You know, we explained it to him, and he got it. He turned around night and day. He started calling. He started giving more in conversation, initiating, coming with questions. And a week or two later, he was baptized, and now he's our awesome brother. And you know who you are. But don't wait to become a disciple. Don't wait to learn. Don't be passive and waiting for people to call you and initiate with you. You initiate. Be eager. Does that make sense? Make every effort, okay? The second way of making every effort is you gotta walk the narrow path. You gotta walk the narrow path. Jesus says, go through the narrow door. Well, how do we find the narrow door? That's simple. It's at the end of the narrow path. So turn to Matthew 7, another famous passage we like to look at with people that are just getting into the Bible. famous, but it's still good. You can still read it and read it afresh. Jesus says, enter through the narrow door. The wide door and the wide path lead to death, or destruction in some translations, and many enter through it. But the small door and the narrow road lead to life, and only a few find it. You see, making every effort means walking down a path that not a lot of people are willing to go with you. A path that not a lot of people are willing to travel. And that's a scary thought, because it means that we can't compare ourselves with society to see if we're okay. You can't, Jesus says that the majority of people are on the wrong path. That means we can't look at the majority of people and imitate them in order to do what's right. You know, who should we imitate? Go to Ephesians 5. Hope you guys don't mind the flipping around. I love this passage. Ephesians 5. I love this passage about walking on the narrow path. Who do we need to imitate? When you're there, say, I love America. I'll take it. Sick man. I'll take it. 5 verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral or impure or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, don't be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the narrow path. This is the life of somebody who follows Jesus. Somebody who imitates God, imitates the life of Jesus, not the world, not the majority. The person who follows Jesus stays away from these things that Paul says to stay away from. It's not easy to live like this, but that's why Jesus says, agonize. Make every effort. You go for it, man. Make every effort. I know it's tough, but it's the only way to the kingdom. There's a great English pastor named F.B. Meyer says, the door is so narrow that there's no room to carry through it the love of self, or the greed of gain, or the thirst for applause, and the rewards of the world. Guys, let's not go with the majority. Let's walk the narrow road. Let's go the road less traveled, the road that we learn about in the Bible. I suggest this week, as we talk amongst each other, as we have fellowship, as we have these conversations, talk about this narrow path that we see in Ephesians. You know, what areas do you need help with? Which areas are you struggling with? Don't tell me you got it all down. Don't tell me. that you're doing great in everything. Come on. There's something that we need to work on. Let's talk about it. Amen? Let's finish up here. Go back to Luke 13, and we'll conclude by finishing the chapter. Luke 13 and verse 31, we'll pick up here. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." And he replied, "You go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" You know, as we talk about heaven, and what it takes, the life that it takes to get there, this is a great passage to conclude with, because it shows how determined Jesus is that we get there. How much he wants to help us have that relationship with God. It says Herod wants to kill him, but he looks at it straight in the eye and says, "I'm still coming. I am coming. I'm on my way. I will be there." He knows that it means he's going to die, but he's still coming. We see his heart there. I've longed to gather you up like a hen and her chicks. See, nothing, Jesus wants nothing more than to see us have that relationship with God. All those great things that we talked about, heaven, never thirsting again, never hungering again, no sin, we get to see the face of God. Jesus wants us to have that. Even if it means dying, I'm sure he's not excited about dying, but he's excited about what it'll bring, what it'll enable us to have. It gives us the chance. We've seen in this passage that heaven is not the default. We're not going to automatically drift into heaven automatically, accidentally. It takes effort. It takes agonizing. It takes being eager, asking those questions, initiating and making the calls. It means walking the narrow road. You know, not looking around to see what everybody else is doing, but looking in the Bible and seeing what they're doing. I'm going to live by the Bible and not by the world. And lastly, we see heaven is worth agonizing for. God is worth making every effort for. Amen? Amen. Thank you guys for listening. To God be the glory. Amen.